This morning, our text for our sermon is Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Specifically, we are going to be looking at those first three words and save the rest of the verse and perhaps verse 29 for next week. We read there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Church, let's pray once again and ask the Lord's blessing as His word is proclaimed. Father, we do come before You once again, not with a righteousness of our own, but Lord, with a righteousness that has been given to us through Christ. Lord, we come asking as Your children that You would bless us as we examine Your word, that You would feed and nourish our souls. Father, that You would bless us with knowing what this text means and to bless us with applying it with great ramifications in our life. Father, may You change us, having met with You and having spent time in Your eternal, precious word. Once again, Lord, we ask for Your namesake and for our good. Amen. Amen. You know, we live in a day and age when the church is talking about a lot of things. Yesterday, I went on sermonaudio.com. For those of you who are not familiar with sermonaudio.com, it's a website where pastors can go and upload their messages onto the internet, and then the rest of the world can go and click on their sermons and listen to what they have to say. So I went to sermonaudio.com yesterday to do a quick survey on what preachers are preaching about. Here are some of the titles of the sermons that I found, not looking for odd or ironic sermon titles, but simply looking on the front page for recently uploaded sermons. Is James a Legalist? The Life Cycle of Work. A Satanic Attack. That one perked my curiosity. Abraham, a Great Example of Faith. Are We in the Place of God's Blessing? I got to tell you, I've gone to 4 years, I got a degree in Bible, and then got a Master of Divinity, and I have no idea what it means to be in the place of God's blessing. Lessons from Samson's Life. Members are only good if they're doing what they should. The Husband and Wife's Conjugal Rights, The Death of Hollywood and the Grammys, The Things That Sugar Does, The Sanctity of Human Life, and Who is the Antichrist? Now, to be fair, I did not take the time to listen to any of these sermons. And I know that you can't always gauge the content of a message or a sermon based on a title, but I do have one aching question when it comes to all of these message titles. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Is James a legalist? Abraham a great example of faith? Lessons from Samson's Life? I at least trust that these come from the Word, but friends, where is Jesus? And if we are His church, and we're to be proclaiming the message of our Savior, then where is Jesus in these messages? You know, right here, Paul writes for us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, we proclaim Him. For the Apostle Paul, the entirety of his message can be broken down into one three-letter word. Him. Jesus. It's a beautiful little phrase that Paul writes here in the Greek, when he and his preaching band could not do is be any more clear or any more emphatic about what their message was about. The way that the Greek reads is it begins with our English word, hymn. We have it in the third place, the third word, if you will, in our word order. We proclaim hymn. When Paul wrote it, he wrote it with hymn as the beginning of his sentence. Why? Very simple. For emphasis. Word order in the Greek makes a big difference. For us, we have tools like on our computer. We can click bold and we can make a word bold and we know that we're emphasizing that. Or when we're sending a text message, we can hit caps lock and that means that we're very excited, maybe even yelling the message, right? There's emphasis with that. Paul didn't have those options. What they did is they expressed emphasis with one of the ways was with word order. Paul says it's him that we proclaim. And how do we know that the him here is Jesus? Because Jesus is the closest, what we call antecedent of this word, him. Paul just got done writing in verse 27, those last seven words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him. Remember, Christ is the fullness of the mystery of the revelation of God. And Paul even says, as we keep reading here, we proclaim him, again, knowing that that close antecedent is Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with to present every man complete in who? In Christ. We proclaim Jesus. The next word in the word order is the word we in the Greek. Him, we. Again, somebody that reads Greek would be able to tell right away that what Paul here is doing is he's bringing emphasis to this phrase. Why? Because the very next Greek word includes the word we. So basically what Paul is doing here is he's coming to a great climax to this paragraph that we've been studying now for a few weeks. After talking about suffering for Christ's behalf and filling up the afflictions on Christ's behalf, and then talking about how Christ is the fullness of the mystery of God's revelation, what was once veiled in the Old Testament has now been unveiled, and that mystery is Christ in you. Paul comes to this great fireworks, climactic statement. It is him, it is Jesus that we proclaim. Jesus is our message. It is Jesus that we announce. We make him known in the public square. Jesus is our message. Friends, if Jesus was Paul's message, then I really think that today, if it was good enough, not that we're pragmatists, but if it was a good enough message for Paul, then it should work for us. It should work for Christ's church today. It should work for Cornerstone Community Church. Him we proclaim. Friend, we need to be reminded of this. You say, Pastor Jeff, did I really come to church today to hear that the church is about proclaiming Jesus? Yeah, you did. We need this reminder. If the sermon titles weren't evidence enough, the scriptures tell us that we need to be reminded of this. Why does the church need to be reminded that our message is Jesus? Well, one, it's because we tend to lose sight of this message, do we not? We have examples of this in the scriptures. We could look to the church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is sitting there and he's talking to this church of Ephesus saying, look, church, you've got all your theological I's dotted, your theological T's dotted. You're laboring hard. You're even laboring in my name. These false apostles that have come into your midst, you've been able to expose them for what they are. In other words, when it comes to your knowledge and even your work ethic, you're right on square. But what does Jesus say? You've forsaken your first love. They've forgotten that we proclaim him. They've forgotten that Jesus is really what it's all about. They've forgotten the fact that they had been married and brought into an intimate relationship with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, we are to proclaim him. And that's one extreme. We have another extreme in the scriptures with Paul warning Timothy there at the end of Paul's ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The passage I think I cross-referenced last week or maybe the week before. But Paul tells us that this church will lose sight, that the church will lose sight. He says, realize this, young Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. And again, these difficult times are coming in the church. Paul's writing to Timothy, a churchman. And he's telling Timothy to avoid these men. Watch out, because they would love to infiltrate the church. They will be lovers of self. Paul's talking about men who would come in and lead churches. Megalomaniacs. I love that phrase. Lovers of self. Personality cults. We see it all over our culture today. Has there ever been a time where there have been more Christian rock stars as pastors? Right? I mentioned it a few weeks ago, the example of, if I ever write a book about God and it's my face on the front cover, run. Run. Not because I'm ugly. If I ever start a ministry and I call it Jeff Roman's Ministries, run. It's not about me. If I ever start a website, jeffromans.com, run. If I start a website, it'd probably be the filth in the rags of the riches or the righteousness of God's people. Right? Because all of our righteous works are as what? Filthy rags. It's not about me. Paul says we proclaim him. He goes on to say there to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 3, getting into verse 2, these men will be lovers of selves. They will be lovers of money. Can I tell you that when men who infiltrate the church, if they love money, you need to be careful. It seems like most pastors that I love and respect, they're trying to get rid of the money rather than collect the money. When somebody loves money, it can corrupt them. When a man is infiltrated with the love of money, let me tell you, they will change what they have to say. They will change the message if it helps their paycheck. They'll change the message if it means a bigger crowd on Sunday. They'll change the message if it means they get a bigger building to put their name on. Lovers of money. Paul says they hold a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. You know, again, Paul's referring to men who will infiltrate the church, and their message will be anything but Jesus. Him we proclaim. Their message is no longer Jesus and him crucified. The message is no longer you are a sinner and need to repent. The message gets chopped. It gets whittled down. You know, we'll take a phrase like Romans 8:28. God works all things for your good. And we stop talking. We talk about how, hey, you know what? Health, wealth, prosperity, everything. God will work it all out for your good. Don't worry. And then something bad happens. And who's on the hook for blame at that point? God. Hey, God will work all things out for your good. Great. Let's go home and watch football. Right? They forget the offensive parts. Even the second half of that phrase, that passage there in Romans 8:28, that God does work all things out for the good. For what? There's a big condition there. For those who love God. For those who have been called according to his purpose. And what is his ultimate purpose? What is this good working out in your life? It is you being conformed to the image of his son, something that you've been predestined to do, according to verse 29 there in Romans 8. So suddenly, our good does not necessarily equate our blessing. Our in terms of financial blessing, in terms of health blessing, in terms of prosperity blessings, our good is being conformed to the image of God's Son, which often involves a lot of discomfort. It can involve sickness. It can involve the exact opposite of prosperity. But the church has a tendency to leave the message of Christ, to replace the message of Jesus with what a lot of preachers have even termed a feel-good religion, right? The church has replaced Jesus with therapy. The church wants to make you feel good about yourself. Maybe increase your self-esteem. Maybe make you feel a little more confident. And if maybe the people like what the preacher's saying, then maybe they'll even come back for a second week and give of their time. Maybe give of their talent. But oh, most importantly, give of their treasure, right? So the church becomes a place full of people that want to have their itching ears tickled. The church is here, right, to give you, look at, it's almost gotten to the point when you drive down the road, I can't drive by signs that have like the little marquee sign underneath. It talks about what they're going to promise to give you this week, whether it be a better romantic life. Right? The church exists to make you better, right? A better communicator, a better leader, a better parent, a better coworker, right? Isn't that what the church is here to do? No. Friend, Jesus is not our life coach. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is your propitiation. If you've been here the last 4 years and you don't know what that word means, you need to change. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain. He is the suffering servant who was beaten to a pulp and hung on two pieces of wood to die because of what you've done. To rescue you. To redeem you. To purchase you. To save you. Friends, our message as a church is to proclaim Him. Our message is not here to make anybody feel good. It's to make us see Him as being great. Which, by the way, when we see Him as being the great Savior, we will feel good. Not because we're good. We're wretches, to put it nicely. But He has, that amazing grace that can save even a wretch like me. Church, our message is not keys to a better romantic life, better communication, to be a better parent. Our message is Christ. And the church loses sight of that. Friend, we also need to remember that not only does the church tend to lose sight of that message, but we as Christians have the potential to not want to hear that message. I mean, there's a part of us that like the self-esteem better, our self-esteem messages. Who doesn't want to think better of themselves? Who doesn't want to be a little more confident at work? Who wants to go to church to feel convicted, right? We love to reduce the messages to helpful tips on romance or communication or parenting. Why? Friends, because it's hard to look into the mirror of God's Word and see yourself for what you are, right? It's so much easier for us to go to a place that's going to preach a message that helps us tweak our behavior. Tweak the way maybe we handle our anger at work. maybe tweak the way that we talk to our husband or wife, maybe tweak the way that we parent our kids so that way when they go off the handle, we won't look as bad. It's a lot easier to tweak our behavior than to lay our heart bare before the shining light of God's Word. To see us in light of Jesus. To see ourselves as a sinner. To see ourselves as an idolater. Not that we go out and we get really good at wood carving and we build us little idols and we bow down and worship them or go down to World Market and buy a Buddha. No, we're far more creative in our idolatry. We allow God to do all the work. We take His good gifts, His creation, and we exchange Him, the Creator, for that creation. And we give our affections to that creation. And these can be good things. They'd be great things. All the while making us out to be idolaters because we give our hearts to another lover rather than to God. It's hard. Let me tell you something. It's hard for somebody who's committed fornication or for somebody who's committed adultery against the spouse that they love to look at themselves in the mirror and not feel shame. But friend, for the Christian who has been loved with a perfect love, been granted a wonderful fountain of mercy and grace and forgiveness, to be given that gift and then to run away from that stream of just beautiful, refreshing streams of water and go and fill himself with the filth of anything else, to run from God and His love, to commit adultery on our perfect bride. I'm having a horrible time of trying to explain this. It's hard for us as sinners when we begin to see ourselves for what we are, the adulteresses that James calls us, to look into the perfect mirror of God's Word. It's hard. It's hard. So we run away from that message. And we settle for behavior modification. We settle for the religion that is so prevalent in our world, that moralistic, therapeutic deism, where we become a little bit better behaved, that moralism. We feel a little bit better about ourselves, that therapy. And we call it Christianity because we worship a God. Church, we need to look to Christ. He is our message. We need to allow the light of Christ to shine light on our dark hearts, and we need to look to Him for His mercy and grace and forgiveness and love, which He so graciously gives. Not only does the church sometimes leave the message of Jesus, not only do we like to maybe be told a message different than the one that Jesus has to tell us, but thirdly, every single one of us has the potential, the great potential, to make our message to those around us anything and everything but Jesus, right? We all have the potential to make our message anything and everything but Jesus. Let's rewind the tape of your life from this last week. How many times did you proclaim Him? You see, there's so much that comes out of us rather than the message of Christ. And sometimes the message we proclaim, it's a bad message. You know, maybe it's some coarse joking or some unwholesome language or some gossip or some lies or some slander, right? But for a lot of us church people, we can replace the message with Jesus with what we would call even a good message. Because we do not incorporate the message of Jesus, with our good message can actually become an unhelpful or even a distracting message. What do I mean? Let me give you a couple of examples. How many in here would agree that inviting somebody to church is a good thing? Yeah. Well, wow, I've got interaction there. I got like 7 people. Raise your hand. Thanks, Chris. Of course it's a good thing. But instead of inviting somebody to give their life to Jesus, we invite them to go to church. Have we really given them the best message? I mean, I'm guilty. Oh, you should come to my church sometime. You should really consider repenting from your sins and giving your life to Christ. There's a huge difference. It's easier to invite somebody to church than it is to share the message of Jesus. You know, instead of proclaiming Him, we can get on these bandwagons. We can fill what should be coming out of us as the gospel with other things that are actually very good messages. I think about morality. We can declare as Christians a fight for the sanctity of marriage. Is fighting for the sanctity of marriage a good thing? Absolutely. Absolutely. But when that becomes our sole message, we've really lost our power as a church, because our power is not in the fact that marriage should be sanctified. It should be our message is power. Our power in our message is that Christ has been crucified. We can fight social injustice, but when social injustice, which is a good battle, becomes our main battle, we replace the main thing with a lesser thing, and it becomes a bad thing. You know, you think about Paul. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you guys today, but you can think about Paul. You know, there were great social injustices going on in Paul's day. Think of a couple of them for examples. One, there was slavery. You think about another one, which is the fact that there was great degradation of women. Do you ever see Paul writing a letter against slavery? What did he do? He proclaimed Him. Did you ever see Paul writing a letter for women's rights? No. What did he do? He proclaimed Christ. And he told those women who were being misused, segregated, use whatever word you want. And he would tell those women, listen, even if the person that's over you, even if your husband is disobedient to the word, do you know what you do? You embrace that suffering in silence as to win your husband without a word. It wasn't fight for your rights. It was suffer like Christ. Become a living billboard like Christ. I said Paul said that. It was actually Peter that said that in 1 Peter. He also told those slaves in 1 Peter. He said, slaves, fight for your rights. Cry out for the social injustice. No. You know what he told them? He says, listen, if any of you act up and you get beat by your masters, what good is it? Rather, do good all the time. And if they beat you, praise God because you are exemplifying Jesus Christ. It was all about Christ. I'm not saying ignore social injustices. I'm not saying don't fight for women to have equal rights. I'm not saying don't fight the fight against abortion. I'm not saying any of those things. But if it's not with Christ at the center, you're proclaiming a message that is less than best. We proclaim Him. That's what we do. We proclaim Him. So all that is introduction to our message for today. Here's our point. If Jesus is enough, which we have been learning throughout this entire book of Colossians, if Jesus is enough, then He is to be our message. If Jesus is enough, oh, and I trust that you are finding Him to be enough for your salvation, for your sanctification, for your satisfaction. If He is truly the one who, according to verse 13 of chapter 1, who rescued you from the domain of darkness, who picked you up out of that pit of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. If it's really Jesus with whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin, then that should be our message. If, as verse 15 says, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, if He really is supreme over all creation, guess what? Jesus should be our message. If, according to verse 16, He really is the creator of all things, then Jesus is enough to be our message. Let's just talk about creation for a minute, because that's a big one with us. We like to fight for six-day literal creation. But if that's the goal, to convince somebody of six-day literal creation, then your goal is completely skewed, because guess what? Guess what? You can believe in six-day literal creation and go to hell. It doesn't save anybody. Jesus saves. But if instead you look to creation and the fact that this all-powerful God, Jesus, the Creator God, could create all of this by the Word, by the power of His Word, speak it into existence in six short days. Well, now we're talking about somebody that I can trust my life with. You see the difference? We proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. He's before all things. In Him all things hold together. If Jesus is enough, then He is to be our message. And this is what consumed Paul, his ministry cohorts, these preachers that he ministered with. I want to maybe advance our point just a little bit further here, something that we don't think about much. You know, if Jesus is enough, then we must proclaim Him convincingly. We must proclaim Him powerfully from all the Scriptures. If we're gonna speak Christ to people, then we need to use this word, not abuse this word and not make it say things that it doesn't say, but we must allow this book, because if it's really a book about Jesus, we must use this book to inform our message about Jesus. And what I'm trying to say is that if Jesus is our message, the Bible, not just parts of the Bible, but all of the Bible, must inform our message of Jesus. So look at that truth maybe from a different angle. Jesus is the key that unlocks Scripture's meaning. Not Matthew to Revelation, but Genesis to Revelation. Here's another angle on that same truth. The Bible, the whole Bible, is a book about Jesus. I'm going to show you that from the Scriptures in just a minute, but I want to give you an illustration from Spurgeon. And most of you guys know who Charles Spurgeon is, great preacher that has since died. He tells a story in his book, Preaching and Preachers, of a young preacher who had to preach in front of an older, much wiser preacher. A daunting task, to say the least. When he got done preaching, he went up and asked this older, wiser preacher what he thought of the message. And the man looked at him, the preacher looked at him, he said, that was a very poor sermon. It's not that you lacked in your research, it's not that you lacked in your selection of text, it's not that you used poor argumentation or metaphor, but it is the fact that there was no Jesus in your sermon. The young preacher defended himself, saying, Jesus was not in the text. We are not to be preaching Christ always. We must preach what is in the text. His mentor replied, do you not know, young man, that from every town and from every village and every little hamlet in England, wherever you may be, there is a road to reach London? Yes, said the young preacher. Ah, said his mentor. And so, from every text in Scripture, there is a road that leads to Jesus. And my dear brother, your business is, when you get to a text, to say, now what is the road to Jesus? And then preach a sermon running along the road towards the great Christ. And, he said, I have never yet found a text that did not have a road to Christ. And if I do find one that has not a road to Christ in it, I will make one. I will jump over hedges, go in ditches, but I would never go without my master. For the message can do no good unless the Savior, Jesus, is in it. This is important for us to hear, church, especially if you are one who are blessed to be able to teach. Elders, this is important for us to hear. Sunday school teachers, this is important for us to hear. Children's church workers, this is important for us to hear. David and Goliath is not a story to teach us that we can slay the giants in our life. It's a story that points us to Christ. Samson, like I go back to these sermon titles at the beginning of the message. Samson, lessons from the life of Samson. All I can learn from Samson is that man is a horrible, pitiable mess. Damnable. Worthy of nothing but hell. The wrath of God. And Samson needs to put his faith and trust in Jesus. Abraham, a great example of faith. Are you kidding me? He gave his wife away to another man to sleep with. Jesus is our message. He is our hero. We are to find Christ in all the scriptures. We are to find, allow the, let me say it a different way. We are to allow the content of all of this book to inform us regarding Christ. You know, we went to the Emmanuel Road a few weeks back when Jesus was talking about himself after the crucifixion. We're told in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, that he, talking to these two men who had experienced or saw the crucifixion or were talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, and Jesus had just been raised, Jesus was walking along this road with him and said, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Church, all the scriptures point to Jesus. They are to inform our message of Jesus. Later on in the same chapter, Luke 24, verse 44 to 47, it says there that Jesus said to them, the disciples, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." You know, I was talking to someone, I don't even remember who it was. They're reading through the book of Leviticus. Let me encourage you, whoever that was, it's reading through the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is about Jesus. There is a great wealth of knowledge there, a treasure to behold in regards to Jesus. It tells them that after he explained to them all that was written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms, that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus isn't preaching from one of the four Gospels here. He didn't open up to say, "Look at Matthew chapter 12, apostles." He's going from the Old Testament and explaining these things from the Old Testament. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves in the Word. We need to find ourselves proclaiming the message of Christ. We see the apostles doing this. Go to Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to give you a few examples here. Acts chapter 2. You know, the apostles had just had the Holy Spirit indwell them on the day of Pentecost. And Peter starts preaching. What was Peter's message? Well, his message was Jesus, because he proclaimed him. But it's so interesting to me from where he proclaimed the Lord Jesus from. Look at verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and knowledge, foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." Do you know what he just did? He just preached Jesus, right? You know where he goes for his text? The Psalms. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, as a matter of fact. Look at verse 25. It says, "For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Anybody there see Jesus' name written in that text? No. But the apostles knew that the Bible's about Jesus. Verse 29 says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you, according to the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and who knew God, had sworn to him with an oath to seat the one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the..." Oh, by the way, there in verse 30, that's Psalm 132, verse 11. Let's jump down to verse 34. He says, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make you your enemies, a footstool for your feet.'" Again, quoting Psalm, this time 110, verse 1. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." What's my point? My point is, we preach Christ. My point is, all of the scriptures point to Christ. This is the role of the church. This is the role of the preacher. This is the role of you to listen to be encouraged by. This is what you take as ambassadors for Christ out into the community as lights. I have so many examples here. We go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Oh, I think we just did 2, 22 through 36. We go to Acts 4, 8 through 12. We go to Acts 13, especially verses 15 through 39. So many places. Where do I want to take you? I just want to take you one place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Why don't you flip over there real quick? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. We've looked at Jesus. We looked at Peter. Here's an example of Paul in ministry preaching Christ. It says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "And when I came to you," when Paul went to the Corinthian church, "brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Did you catch that in verse 2? Let me read it in my translation for the Greek. This is how I wrap my mind around the Greek translation or the Greek text. Paul says, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." Friend, if we could just grasp that type of mentality, think about how you will just transform what comes out of your heart and what comes out of your mouth, right? Forget everything. Your next lunch appointment, next time you go and you talk to a patient at the hospital, right? Next time you go and you talk to the grocery clerk down here at Albertsons, forget everything except Jesus Christ. Change your life. We proclaim him. We proclaim him. Paul summed up his message in one word: Jesus. What's your message? What's your message? Here at Cornerstone, by God's grace, we proclaim him. And if you are here this morning and you have never turned from your sin, if you've never repented from that sin and turned to Christ in faith, if you've never trusted Jesus as who he says he is, that is God of all creation, as the Lamb of God who needed to be slain to pay for the penalty of your sins, the sins that you have committed and rightly deserve punished for, if you've never turned from your rejection of him and turned and embraced him in faith, then you are outside of Jesus Christ. And all that awaits you is God's certain punishment, the just punishment for your sin. Friend, it's no coincidence that today you're here. hearing the message of Jesus. God is crying out to you. Turn from your sin. Embrace Jesus. I want you to know that any Sunday you come here, you could come and you can hear the message of Jesus. The message that if you are His child, if you've surrendered your life to Him and His Lordship in faith, then there is absolutely nothing you can do to out-sin His grace. He will never treat you the way you deserve. He will treat you the way He treats His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't pour out His wrath upon you. He poured it out on Jesus so you don't have to absorb it, so you don't have to take that blow. Friend, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Church, would you proclaim that message? Will you make that your statement, your declaration, the title of every sermon you preach? We proclaim Him. Let's pray. Father, if we would only see the greatness of Christ, that we would not be able to shut up about Him, that would solve our problem. So help us to see Christ. Help us to see ourselves for who we are. And the great love with which You've responded to our sinfulness with. Lord, if there is an unbeliever, may they turn to Christ. Lord, may they do that now in faith. May they trust You. And Father, may the church, may they continue to trust You. May they continue to look to Christ and His work, His righteousness, not their own. Father, make that impact us, or may that impact us deeply to the point that we can't be quiet about it. We trust You with these things, Lord. Amen.